And we want to close our time together with Tom just to sit back with him, sort of an informal Q&A, to ask him some practical questions, some questions that are taken essentially from the teaching seminars that we've been through the last day or so. So, Tom, we're grateful for your time and your efforts and all the preparation that you put into. I think the most difficult part, like you said yesterday, was condensing all the material down into just an hour and 45-minute sessions.
This is always my problem.
Yeah. Yeah, I think in previous years here at Countryside, these sessions have been anywhere from 2 to 3 hours. And I think we were just talking in the back, the block diagramming one was a three-hour session, I think, the last time we did that. So we got the abbreviated version, which is still just as deep, but not as lengthy. So we're grateful for you putting in time to do that.
And before you ask your questions, I have to say a public thank you to Lance. He has really spearheaded this conference, the Faithful Stewards Conference, and a lot pertaining to it, a lot of our staff as well. But can we just thank him and the others who've been involved in it?
We still have 45 minutes left, so you may want to hold that applause.
I just didn't want to forget. Yeah, that's my problem.
Well, let's jump back into your first session that you kicked us off with yesterday, Tom, about expository preaching. So just practically, what is the balance of preaching Old Testament and New Testament books? What does that look like in your ministry, and what would be your encouragement for those stepping into the pulpit week after week, month after month, year after year, in terms of how to balance preaching New Testament and Old Testament?
Well, to some extent, there's a conscience issue related to that. The New Testament doesn't tell us, or the Old Testament, preach this proportion. But I think we have to see it as its entirety. It's God's revelation. I mean, God gave us 66 books, and we have a responsibility to be faithful steward of all of them. So then the question is how to go about that. My approach has been, because when you believe in progressive revelation, you believe that God has progressively revealed increasingly the truths that are certainly there. You look at the doctrine of salvation. It's unfolded in Genesis 3:15. And you know by Genesis 3:15 that there's a person who's going to come to deal with sin. But you don't know how he's going to deal with sin. You don't know who he is and all of that's going to be accomplished until the Old Testament continues to unfold. And it's only 700 years before Christ and the prophet Isaiah, you learn how he's going to deal with sin, and that is by the substitution of himself, that he would die as a guilt offering. And then you see that continue to unfold. My point in saying that is, if you believe that that's true in progressive revelation, then you believe that as the scriptures have unfolded in time chronologically, there has been a greater clarity that's given to those truths. If that's true, to me, it means as I'm teaching my congregation, I'm going to start with, or focus on, might be a better word, that fullest and most complete revelation without ignoring the other. So the way that looks practically for me is I do preach a lot of the New Testament, but I'm always going back and showing how those things are unfolding and trying to bring the Old Testament in and show it. And then I also preach Old Testament books. You know, it's been my joy. And if the Lord were to give me another 50 years, which he's not going to give me, I would love to preach all of the books of Scripture. So it's not that you leave anything out. It's a matter of where do you start and how does that unfold. So for me, it's been focusing in the morning on the New Testament, the epistles, the Gospels. I did Mark on Sunday night. I did, because Mark is more of an action kind of gospel, I taught on Sunday morning the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7 to show Jesus' teaching, and then the epistles, and then I have done primarily the Old Testament I've done on Sunday night, not really intentionally, it's just worked out that way because of the flow of my preaching schedule. But I in the end, I think we preach everything. It's all breathed out by God. It's all the product of his breath. And so there's nothing we ignore. It's more a matter of how do we proceed. And I think that fits your church and its needs. And then I think for me, it fits with that concept of progressive revelation, that the fullest and the most complete explanation of all of those things that are certainly there and unfolded in the Old Testament become clearest in the New Testament. So that's where I've spent the majority of the time I have, while, again, not ignoring it. But, I mean, take Romans. You know, I've 7 years in Romans, but look at the number of allusions in Romans to the Old Testament. So I'm always back in the Old Testament, always bringing in those truths. So you can't, you don't want to ignore it, and you can't ignore it. And then I think as you have opportunity, preaching through books. I loved preaching through Daniel. I love preaching through Ruth. Ruth is one of my favorite books. You talk about a profound lesson in grace. You know, God reaches into this through the sin of, through the sin of a family, God reaches into Moab to a woman who worships a God who demands you sacrifice your children and snatches her out by grace and makes her one of his own. And she ends up in the line of Christ. I mean, you want a story in sovereign grace, there it is. So I think it's both hand.
That's great. Moving forward here with expository preaching, your normal pattern, just like you mentioned, is verse-by-verse sequential preaching through different books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. But you've also incorporated into your ministry, and I'll let you clarify what I mean by this, but some topical or thematical sermon series that have been most helpful. And I think most countrysiders would even rank those towards the tops of some of your best preaching. So what does it look like in terms of giving a thematical series or a topical series as it relates to everything that we just went through the last 24 hours? Is there differences? And if you could expound on
that. I do think it's helpful. I think it's helpful because these are issues people are dealing with. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to do a message on abortion because that's where we are. That's what we're having to sort through and deal with. Last summer, I think it was last summer, I did the series on sort of the modern morality, and we looked at everything from the transgender issue to social justice and how that's influencing the culture. So I think those are really helpful. It's helpful for me to make sure I understand those things biblically. It's helpful for our congregations to understand those things. But I would say this, there is a place for bringing together what the Scripture teaches about a topic. That's what we mean in true topical preaching. Let me differentiate, because where I grew up, topical preaching meant this. You decided something you want to say, you created your outline, you created your application, you know, you had 3 points in a poem, and then you found a few verses to support it, and you preached that. That's not really topical preaching. That's making up your own deal. If you're doing biblical topical preaching, all you're talking about is you're trying to bring together what the Scripture says about a given theme or topic. And honestly, those of you who've done it, you know this is true. If you do it in the pattern we've talked about, in other words, you work at exegeting all the main texts you're going to use, and you walk through the practice of what you've learned over the last couple of days, and many of you do faithfully, it's a lot of work. I'd much rather be preaching through a passage than doing the topical. Why? Because when I'm preaching through a passage, I'm primarily exegeting a single text. Yes, I'm looking at my supporting passages and I'm bringing them in, but I'm focusing on one text. If I'm being faithful to all of those passages that relate to the topic I'm studying in a topical message, I'm basically doing exposition of each of those passages. And so now it's a lot harder and it's a lot more time and it's a lot more intense to do that faithfully. And so I'm grateful for consecutive exposition because, frankly, it's easier on me than a thematic message that is pulling together what the Scripture says about a given topic. But please differentiate. Many of you grew up, as I did, under bad topical preaching. It's not really even topical preaching. It's really nothing more than, you know, some of the seeker-sensitive churches do where they do a little devotional spun off the top of their head. That's what many of those were. But a real topical message in a classic sense is the careful expositional study of the key passages that deal, that are in Scripture, that deal with a given theme that you're dealing with. So it's a lot more work and a lot more effort. But I do think it's beneficial because, and by the way, let me say one more thing. Sorry, but I'm taking too long on this question. But there's biblical warrant for that. I think the chief biblical warrant for what I'm talking about is what Paul does in Romans 3. I mentioned this I think it was last night. But in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9 and following, Paul pulls together a series of Old Testament texts. When I preached through that, I was struck by the fact that he doesn't take a single one of them out of context. He uses them all in keeping with authorial intent as they were in their passages in the Old Testament, but he weaves them together to create a doctrine of depravity. That was, in essence, that section of Romans is a topical message. He's showing those passages in keeping with their original context, woven together to show what Scripture teaches about a given theme. That's what a real topical message ought to be, in my mind.
So as a pastor shepherding your sheep, how do you determine then whether you're going to preach an Old Testament book, preach a New Testament book, or you're going to do a topical series? What makes you make that decision on what you're going to give or feed the congregation with? I know with you it's not a willy-nilly deal off the top of your head. So I know you have precision when you pick. So what is that thought process?
Well, I think for me there are really two different questions you're asking. Let's start with consecutive exposition, teaching through books. For me, as I mentioned even when we were talking about it, picking a biblical book last night, I think you look at the needs of your congregation. For example, when I came to this church 19 years ago, the church had been through a really difficult time. The former pastor had been disciplined out of the church for integrity issues, the two elders that were here. There were a lot of difficulties in the church, and families had been divided over the issue. I mean, it was just a hard time. And so I didn't want to come in and do something that was, throw the gauntlet down, let's fight, let's have a war. So, I wanted to do something that would bring us together, unifying around the main theme. So I talked with the elders, and together we landed on the book of Philippians because, Philippians is just basic Christian living. Here are the attitudes that you need to have about the gospel, about your brothers and sisters in Christ, et cetera. And so it made sense for me to start there. After 4 weeks on the basic function of the church from Ephesians 4, that was where I started. I started October 1 of 2003, and I began that series. And then John actually came to install me, I think, at the end of that series. And then I started Philippians, and I did Philippians. On Sunday night, I did systematic theology. I thought it would be for a couple of years, ended up being 4 years. But basically, that was necessary because there wasn't clarity in everyone's mind about the different doctrines and where the church stood. There had been some confusion about that. And so it was really important to clarify that. So I just walked through systematic theology. On Sunday mornings after, as time went along, moved on to different books. But it's always, for me, the consecutive is always, where are we as a church? For right now, for example, we have had a lot of new people coming because of COVID and all of that, and it's a matter of sorting through who's in Christ and who isn't, and let's make sure we believe the gospel, and let's be assured of that. 1 John was a great fit, and so we're in 1 John in the mornings. I did Revelation on Sunday. I'm in Revelation on Sunday night because I'd finished Daniel, and of course, their bookends, they go together so well, it made sense for me to finish up with Revelation. So those are those kinds of things. But what are the needs of the church? What's going on? What I think could minister to them in concert with the elders. As far as topical, that's a hard one. Because, look, if you want to jump on everything that happens in the culture, you're going to spend your entire life preaching culturally responsive messages, right? Because there's always something in the news. There's always some new issue. So sorting through which of those is important enough to really address. Sometimes I kind of drag my feet. I want to wait to see if it's going to be one of those flash in the pans that I don't even need to worry about. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Or if it's going to have some staying power, the social justice thing would be an example. I mean, clearly that's been a huge issue in the Christian community. And so eventually, in talking with the elders, said, I'm going to address that and deal with that. Obviously, the gender issue is huge, so that was important. But it's just, you can't spend your life chasing all those issues. Lloyd Jones, in his book, Preachers and Preaching, said, you know, polemics, being against things, will build a crowd and it'll raise money, but it won't build a church. In the end, you got to preach what we're for. You got to preach what the scriptures teach about all of these issues. And so just walking through the text and continuing to teach people is the thrust of my ministry. But from time to time, there are important enough issues that everybody's talking about, they're going to be talking about, and they want to know what the Bible says about it, that I feel like it's important enough to address them.
Yeah, that's helpful. So the last day we've looked at the process and the practice of expository preaching, but let's back up just one step even before that. And by way of example, you finished preaching through Romans 2021, spring of 2021, and then in August is when you began 1 John. So as you decided to preach 1 John, you were concluding your study of Romans and working through that wonderful book. So at the same time, how were you prepping yourself for 1 John well in advance? What does that process look like for you?
Well, the actual time frame really depends on the length of the book you're going to be preaching. You know, if I'm preaching Isaiah, then I'm going to get started prepping my mind and getting into it a long time before because it's so long and there's so much material. In the case of 1 John, it's a brief book, easily read at a single sitting, and so there's not quite as much time required. So I don't remember exactly, but I think it was probably by the time I was finishing up Romans in the spring that I was beginning to really turn my heart to 1 John and begin to read through it, begin to accumulate commentaries, begin to read introductions and acquaint myself with it. So the things we talked about, you know, you're trying to survey the book by reading through it multiple times. You're trying to look at the general introductions and in your commentaries and study Bibles and get your head in it. Somebody asked me, Matt down here asked me a good question over, we were just talking about it over a meal. When do you break down your book by paragraphs? And I want to be clear, I'm not saying that you have, like when I started Romans, I hadn't broken every paragraph down. But what I did have was I knew the major divisions. I knew that the introduction ended in verse 17 of chapter 1. I knew that the first major section of Romans began in chapter 1, verse 18, ran through chapter 3, verse 20, and I knew that was about the need for the gospel. And I didn't write it down, but in my mind, because I'd read it often enough, I knew that chapter 1 was about the pagans' need for the gospel, and chapter 2 was through the first 8 verses of chapter 3 were about the Jews' need for the gospel, the person who professes to know the true God. And then chapter 3, verse 9 through 20 was about all humanity's need for the gospel. I knew that. That was in my head even before I started preaching through Romans, because that's one of the things I'm looking for. The way I often describe it is, you know, you have the theme of the book. That's kind of the trunk of the tree. Then you have the major limbs. And the major limbs are the major sections of the book. I knew what those major limbs were, but I hadn't climbed out on those major limbs and looked at all the twigs and branches and leaves. All right, so that's how I would describe it. And so with 1 John, that's what I was doing. I was reading through the book. I was reading through the introductions and the commentaries. And again, I don't remember the order, you know, when I started and all that, but leading up to starting in August. And then that way, when I got to the first sermon, which was an introduction to 1 John, I had already digested a great deal of that material. And now it's a matter of pulling together what I want to say about this.
Yeah, so you're saying that there needs to be a reasonable amount of lead time in advance before you get into the book. Don't choose to preach or teach 1 John and then 1 week later start doing that. Is
no,
that correct?
In fact, think of it this way. You want to read through the introductions to several key commentaries. You want to have read the book multiple times. So depending on the length of the book, do the math. You know, how many times are you going to read through it in a week? If it's Isaiah, probably not many. So you're going to want to spread that preparation out. If it's 1 John, that's a different story. So there's some ebb and flow, but you want to know that book before you start preaching through it.
Yeah, that's great. Well, I know you touched on this, Tom, briefly in one of the sessions this weekend, but I would like for you to run us through what a typical week looks like for you, beginning on Monday all the way up through preaching two sermons, one on Sunday morning, one on Sunday evening, what that week looks like for you, just in terms of what's going on during the day, and as that, of course, relates to your study time and your prep.
Yeah, and you know, some of this obviously depends on who you are, but big picture for me, Monday is my one true day off, and I really do try to take that, try to protect it for my wife and kids and my own soul. So, you know, no emails, no, you know, even we even screen our calls so that if somebody calls, they can leave a message. And if it's important, an emergency, something I need to deal with, I can call them back. But if it's not, I'll call them the next day. So just trying to protect and preserve that for my long term. You know, I'm in a marathon. I'm not in a sprint, right? So I want to preserve the strength to do that. So Monday is just a relaxed day, from projects to day trips to, you know, sometimes just relaxing. Probably this Monday will be more relaxing after this weekend. Yeah. But a full just day off. Then Tuesday through Friday, I'm in and out of the office here. The elders have graciously allowed me to study at home on Wednesday. So Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, I'm in the office here at church. Wednesday, I'm in my office at home. So the way it looks for me is Tuesday and Thursday are office days. That's when I have meetings, I do, you know, counseling, I do correspondence, email, you know, all of that is Tuesdays and Thursdays. And I do better preserving blocks of time, large blocks of time, because once I'm out of my study, it takes me a while to re-enter in the way I want to. So I have Wednesday and Friday as study days. And Wednesday, I'm in my home office by 6 a.m. or shortly thereafter, and I'm studying till supper, except for lunch with my wife. And I'm there, and I'm locked away. My wife teases, I sometimes forget to drink anything. I sometimes forget to eat. She has to come in, you know, she's kidded about tying a rope around my ankle like the high priest, you know, and occasionally yanking it just to make sure I'm still alive. But I'm just all absorbed in what I'm doing, and I'm there at it. And that's for Sunday morning. That's the first major run at Sunday morning. I do take often a walk right after lunch on Wednesday to meditate, just to let everything I've studied ruminate and what we were talking about with meditation. And then Tuesday and Thursday, we talked about office days, meetings, and everything else. Friday, I study here in my office at the church, get here a little before 7, usually, and I'm here till 5, and again, locked away. And the staff knows that when my blinds are closed and I'm studying on Friday, unless it's an emergency, the building's burning down, you know, someone's being taken to the hospital, don't disturb me. But if I walk out, then I'm fair game. You know, if I walk out for any reason, they can ask me questions or deal with whatever. But otherwise, I'm focused on studying for Sunday night. That's Friday. Saturday, I try to take time for projects or other things. My wife's rolling her eyes over there. But I really do try on Saturday to do that. But I usually am back at it by 3, 4 o'clock. I'm in my home office finishing up Sunday morning. And they're usually the bedtime, except for dinner. And then Sunday, I'm up early. Obviously, we have two services. For 5 years, we had 3 services in this room. And so it was a really early morning and a really challenging morning. But we're back to 2 services, which I'm grateful for. But I'm up marking my notes, praying, and then get to church for elders' prayer time, preach the 2 morning services. Our family has lunch together, sometimes with others from the church, and then get back in my office at home by 2:15, 2:30, and finish up for Sunday night. And I'm there in my office till 5:15, finish up, come up, and preach. And then the week starts over again.
Yeah, that's great. What, Tom, what are the practical benefits of getting in the study, getting in the office early in the week for you, which is Wednesday, to begin your sermon prep then as opposed to beginning the process maybe on a, you know, Friday, Saturday?
Yeah, well, first of all, I would say, you know, I have played around with studying on Monday and changing my day off to Friday. Some of you may do that. For me, that doesn't work because I'm so tired from Sunday and my mind's full. I just need some time away. I need a break. So for me, it can't start there. I didn't choose Tuesday because if I studied on Tuesday, then there's a long time when I'm not connecting with the staff and the needs of the staff, because Thursday would have been my last office day. So if I took Tuesday as a study day, then I'm not really interacting on a lot of the stuff that goes on in the life and ministry of the church from Thursday till Wednesday of the following week. So that's just too long. So it just didn't make sense to do that. So the earliest day that made sense in the week is what I picked, Wednesday. And so I devote Wednesday to that. And it's worked well. I mean, you're always tweaking. I know you guys do this. You're always saying, what changes do I need to make? You leave on vacation or sabbatical, and you're like, okay, how do I need to be tweaking this? I've said often, you know, our lives, we're like airplanes. We're never really on course. And we're always having to readjust. And so that's just part of life and ministry. But it's worked well for me to do that.
Yeah, that's wonderful. You mentioned this earlier, I think today, Tom, about saving your sermon manuscripts, both hard copy, soft copy, and all of those things. I would like for you to go back through that again, just to kind of reinforce the value of doing that.
Yeah, I would just say this. If you're a pastor and if you're teaching God's Word every week, apart from your family, what is your most valuable possession? It's all of those sermons that you preached. It's all of the hours that you've invested. I mean, I've been here 19 years now. This fall will be 19 years. My average sermon is about 10 pages. So I don't know how many it is I've preached in 19 years, but it's a bunch over 19 years. I've spent 30 hours a week preparing for those. If all I had was a hard copy back in my office and something happened to this building, we do live in the southern end of Tornado Alley, I can't reproduce that. I don't have a memory well enough to reproduce that. I don't have time in the rest of my life to reproduce all of that. It's gone. And so it is my most valuable asset because God's given me that opportunity to study. The elders have allowed me that. It's the gift God's given me. And so here is this collection of all of those hours, and I just don't want to lose that. And so for me, I do preach, and I tried an iPad. Some of you guys preach from an iPad. I tried that. It was okay. But honestly, adding notes and all those sorts of things was more cumbersome to me on an iPad than it was on my hard copy. So I went back to hard copy after a few weeks and just said, this is who I am and this works easier for me. So I have a hard copy in my office and I have the digital copy on my computer, and that's backed up to the cloud. And I think there's something else they do with all of our data at some point as well. So it's hopefully, I know it's in three places that are removed from one another, and I think it's maybe in four places. So I think that's just think about that. Think about if let's say you have a hard copy. Let's say you keep your computer at the church, and you have a hard copy of your sermons at the church. Well, that sounds good until something happens to the church. So just be a little paranoid, is what I'm saying, about your sermons. I think there's value to that because it is our most valuable asset.
Well, until heaven and earth pass away, your sermon.
But not his word.
Tom, as we begin to wrap up things here, just a couple more questions. What expositors, preachers have influenced you the most in terms of sermon development and sermon delivery?
You know, I think... In one way, those are two different questions in my mind. One is sort of the how-to side of it, and one is those who have impacted me from the sermons they've preached and their philosophy and approach to the Scripture. Without question, The two men whose ministry have impacted me the most would be Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom I never met. I look forward to meeting him in heaven. But I remember first encountering his ministry when I was in seminary, early seminary, and I read through his book, The Sermon on the Mount, and it was life-changing for me. If you haven't read it, you have to read it. I recommend it often. But it was just his sermons through The Sermon on the Mount. But for me, it was powerful and life-changing, both in its content, but also in his carefulness with the Scripture. The other person is John MacArthur. You know, it was my joy when I was in school. I was teaching on the undergrad level while I was working on my degrees, and I would tune into the radio in Gaffney, to a station in Gaffney, South Carolina, and hear John MacArthur on the radio. And I read one of his books, and I just began to develop a real affinity for his teaching because I found him agreeing with me so often. It's like, who is this guy who agrees with me? But no, seriously, I was in a setting where that wasn't always true. And it's like, he's saying what I just taught. And I took it from my students for teaching that. And he's saying the same thing. And I just developed a real affinity for him and his ministry. So Sheila and I, when it became time for us to leave where we were, we said, you know, let's go to Grace Church. I wanted to be a pastor, but I don't feel like I've ever seen it. I don't think I've seen it fleshed out. What does a New Testament church really look like? We've been a part of churches, and there were believers there and people who love Christ, but I didn't feel like there was a model that I could say, that's it, that's the model, that's what I want the church to look like. I think that's the closest I've seen to what the church is supposed to be. And we said, I think we can see that at Grace Church. So we picked up, loaded up our little 77 Toyota Corolla, and very few belongings, and traveled across the country in 1987. And in God's providence, we thought we'd be there 2 years, and we ended up being there 16. And I ended up, 2 weeks after I got there, I was hired at Grace to You, ended up being the managing director there for a number of years, an elder at the church, and finished up there at the church as John's senior associate and his personal assistant. And so without question, his life and ministry has shaped my own more than any other. You know, the little booklet that you got, Faithful Stewards, it's dedicated to him because I saw in his life and ministry a faithful steward of God's mysteries and the pattern that I wanted to follow.
Yeah, that's great, Tom. Well, we've been through a lot the last couple days as you've worked through the process, practice of expository preaching. To some, it may be very daunting working through all of that. So could you end our time by just giving a word of encouragement to us who are, you know, we're still trying to learn and become more efficient in these ways?
Yeah, no, I think I was talking to some of the brothers from out in Arizona last night and just saying, think about any skill that you've learned, any skill you have. Where did that begin? It began by learning the basics of that skill. Now, when you started those skills, you didn't do them as well as you ultimately learned to do them. But the only way to improve in that skill, basketball, the only way to improve in basketball is to learn the basics, and I know you appreciate this, Lance, to learn the basics of, you know, form and you know, drills and dribbling and, you know, the way to take shots, all of those things. That's not really different from the Pee Wee Leagues to the NBA. Those skills are the same skills that you need to be developing and learning. You just learn to do them better, and you mature in them as time goes on, and married, of course, to your own gifting. That's how it is with teaching. So as you think about this, don't think, I've got to be this person, I've got to do this perfectly. Think, these are skills that I'm going to gradually layer on top of each other, just like learning to dribble a basketball and learning to take a three-pointer and learning to take, you know, other shots. And that's how this is you're going to take these basic skills from wherever you are. Maybe you're already playing in the NBA with these things because God's gifted you, he's given you a place to serve, and you're already doing this. Okay, then let your progress be evident even there. But maybe you realize, boy, I'm just getting started. I'm in middle school here with this approach. Fine. Don't be frustrated by that. Just don't give up on the basics. Don't say, well, I can't do that well, so I'm just going to keep doing it my way. That's like the peewee player who says to his coach, you know, dribbling that way is hard. I've always done it this way, so I'm not going to do it that way. Well, guess what? You're never going to be any better. So in the end, you say, what are the skills necessary to improve in this and begin to build them in to what you do? And that's what we're all doing. And that's where I love that verse. I'll end where we started. I love that verse in 1 Timothy 4 where he says, let your progress be evident to all. Not your perfection, your progress. That's what we're all aiming for. Is wherever you are, just aim higher. Aim higher. And over time, God, in his providence and the gifting he's given us, helps us all to continue to grow.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Tom. Thank you for that. Would you pray for us?
Yeah, I will. And thank you again for being here, for your encouragement to me. And, you know, we're all brothers together. You know, we love the same things and are committed to the same things. So thank you for letting me be with you and invest in your lives over these couple of days. And you pray for me and I'll pray for you, all right? Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We are amazed at your love for us. We're amazed that you've given us Christ. And in Christ, you've given us all things. We thank you for the treasure of your word. Lord, as we've been reminded of so often over these couple of days, that's really what unites us. Lord, we acknowledge that you have exalted your word even as you have your name. Because both your name and your word reveal you, reveal your character. And so, Father, we treat both with the highest degree of regard and respect. And because of that, Lord, we want. The reason we're here is because we want to be faithful stewards of your word. So, Lord, bless our desire. Bless the investment that we've made even over these days. And, Lord, the investment we continually make in trying to grow. Lord, we do feel in many ways like we're just getting started. Like, we need still to make so much progress. But Father, help us to be content with where we are, but never truly satisfied with where we are. Help us to be pursuing progress that we can see and that our people can see. Lord, ultimately, so that your sheep are fed. And Lord Jesus, ultimately, help us to do all of this out of a heart of love for you, that we can show our love by loving those for whom you died and seeing the church built and developed and your people strengthened and grow. We pray even for all of those who are here as they travel home, some from a farther distance. Protect them as they travel. And Lord, tomorrow as we celebrate the Lord's Day, may our hearts be filled with true worship. And for those of us who will be teaching tomorrow, oh God, make us faithful stewards of your mysteries. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.